studying in the book of Genesis in chapter 15. Let me just briefly review last week's lesson because it is related to this. Remember that there was the battle of the five kings with the four kings, and Lot was taken captive. Abraham then had taken his servants born and trained in his own house, had delivered Lot, and also had brought back the women and the children and the goods of the king of Sodom and those cities that had been pillaged by those from the east. Actually, they would have been in the area of now what we know as Babylon. And Abraham had been offered by the king of Sodom relatively large wealth, which would have been probably the thing that would be expected of him, to take that which he had taken in spoil. And the king simply asked for the persons and that Abraham would keep the goods. But he said, I'll not take a thing from you. He said, I'll not take a thread or a shoelace. That's basically what he was saying. Because he said, I do not want you to be able to say that I have made Abram rich. And then there was another king that met Abram, and his name was Melchizedek. We mentioned him and we made reference to him. Actually, we'll find in the New Testament some further information on this one that is called Melchizedek. Basically, that our Lord has a priesthood after that order, which is after the order of an endless life. And so anyway, Abram paid tithes to this one, paid proper respect to this priest of the Most High God. And then the Bible said after these things, now in chapter 15, there are some things that the Lord will say to Abram that are of the utmost importance, because these things that have transpired will affect him just as things of the same nature would affect us. And the Lord will make this man a promise of a seed, a multiple seed, and then a particular seed that will be a blessing to all the world. So let's read now chapter 15 and see some things that the Lord has for us today and will say to Abram. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine bowels, or own bowels, shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said unto him, take thee an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. In this particular chapter now we see several things that are said to Abram. The first thing I want to look at for just a moment, and I think it's important that we do so. The Bible said after these things, that associates us in our thinking back to what has just transpired in the life of Abram. And the Lord said to him, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, apparently, after the experience of victory in Abram's life, he certainly demonstrates the human nature enough to become somewhat despondent. I think there would be a number of reasons why that he might feel despondent at this particular point in his life. It's not uncommon after some great victory that the Lord gives us to find a point of despondency. We think, well, if I could just experience some great victory like that, that would just bolster me up and I'd just walk 3 feet off of the ground and go on. But it's not so. Usually there's always that point in life when something will transpire. There was, in no doubt, in the thinking of Abram, first of all, the idea of revenge. Now, he has slain these kings from the east. And I'm sure that he had in mind, you know, somebody may be coming back just real soon to for revenge because of the slaughter of these kings. And so the Lord will say to him, fear not. Now, child of God, regardless of what the circumstances of our life, God always says, fear not. Fear not. Remember the three young men that went into the fiery furnace. We find the record in the book of Daniel. They were assured of the ability of the Lord, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, we'll not serve your gods. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver. And they said, if he does not deliver, it's still all right. In other words, they had a confidence in the Lord. They were not in fear of Nebuchadnezzar, and here was one that had great authority and certainly had the power to sentence them to death and to carry out that sentence as far as humanity is concerned, at least. Except there be divine intervention, they believed God could intervene, and certainly in that case he did intervene. And here the Lord is just simply saying to Abram, I fear not, I am thy shield. I am thy shield. We have to again get a picture of a prior day. The shield was an important part of armor or protection in that day. A shield today, as they carried, would not mean anything. Once gunpowder was discovered and somebody figured out that they could bore a hole through a barrel and you could load a gun with a charge and put a lead or a steel ball in it, then a shield became, as far as the one that was carried prior, would be very meaningless. But in the days of the arrow, the spear, and the sword, a shield was a great piece of protection. I think back in history to the Greeks, and I'll have to ask my historical authority over here the name, was it the phalanx, or how do you say that, Bobby? The army, the Greek army that marched with the shields and the swords, the spears, they marched in unison. They had, they protected one another. The sword from the second rank would reach through the first rank. It was quite a strategy as far as the army is concerned. It had a particular name, phalanx, I believe is what, yeah, phalanx, phalanx. Well, the name of it. I remember a time whenever the Greeks were coming against the Persians. The Persians got the idea that we'll just stop this great army. They got on a mountaintop. They loaded wagons with rocks, and they began to roll them down this mountain. And this massive army, in just is one movement, each man laid down and he placed his shield, and the wagons just rolled over the shields. And just as soon as the wagons were over, they got up and began to march again. It brought great fear on the Persians. This shield was important. And the Lord said to Abram, I'm thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And so Abram is not to fear, because if there comes an avenging army, God is able to turn that army aside. You see, this is associated back now to the things that have transpired previous, keeping in mind that he has slain some kings of some prominence and importance, and no doubt he had in mind there may be an avenging army. Well, the Lord said, don't fear, I'm thy shield. And then he also said, I am thy exceeding great reward. Again, this will happen to us, and it always comes to us at the moment that we turn down great reward. We know it's the right thing to do. We know that it's right that we do it and important that we do it. But then sometimes when we get off and we begin to think about it, we think about the bills that we could have paid with the money that we could have gotten in hand. And Abram has turned down a measure of wealth. When he said to the king of Sodom, I'll not take a thread, I'll not take a shoe latchet, or a shoelace as we'd know it today. We'll not take anything, or I'll not take anything that you might say that I've made you rich. And no doubt after he got home, Abram looked at the monthly accounts and he said, you know, I could have used that money. Good morning, Norbert, Karen, good to see you all this morning. Come right on in. We're studying in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. We're just about to get beyond the introduction into the lesson. We are looking actually at verse 1 right now. Again, no doubt after he got home, he could look at his monthly accounts and the bills. As one fellow said, when the outgo gets more than the income, we always have trouble with the upkeep. And so he began to think, you know, what I could have done with that. That's human. That's very human of us. But God said, I am thy exceeding great reward. A reward that's greater than anything that the king of Sodom could have ever offered to him or could have ever paid him. And so there are two things here then that we notice, that God will protect him and God will supply his need. You say that was for Abram and it was speaking to him specifically? Yes, it was, but we serve the same God that Abram served. And he's able to make all grace abound toward you, just like he can make all grace abound toward Abram. In fact, there is a passage in the New Testament I'd like to just encourage you to think on in the area of giving. The Lord said, if you will give unto the Lord, he said, men will give into your bosom good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Again, men will give into your bosom. God will use human instrumentality, but he will certainly make all grace abound toward you. He's able to do exceedingly abundant of all we can ever ask or think. And so he can supply the need. And he said to Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. You have the Lord, you have it all. He owns it all to start with. And certainly he can put in trust into your hand exactly what he wants you to have. He knows the need. He knows the bill just far better than you know him, probably. And he foresees the whole spectrum of life. And yet he would say to this man, Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. So we don't have to fear about an invading army. We don't have to fear about the finances. God is able to take care of that. And certainly he will do so. I believe that the child of God is, again, even as Abram, come on in, Rodney, that to trust in the Lord, even as Abram did. And then Abram brings up another subject that is bothering him. Now, the Lord has not spoken to this issue in what he said here. He's promised him that there's protection against an invading army, an army of revenge that might come from the east. There is certainly a reward, and God is going to bountifully bless him. But then Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And what Abram is actually saying is, Lord, what is all of this if I don't have somebody after me? In other words, he's saying, I'm alone, basically. I'm childless. Now, I understand, certainly he had a wife, but it was of utmost importance, and it's important to us today. We always like to think that somebody will carry on the family name for whatever it's worth. And we always like to think that we have an heir, that somebody that might pay respect to our name and to carry on that name. And it was important to Abram. And some of the things that have been said to him and will be said to him certainly hinge on God giving him a seed. And what he's saying is, he said, I've got a servant here, and this no doubt was a trusted servant. But he said, this Eliezer of Damascus, out of Syria, he said, he's a servant to me, and apparently he's going to be the heir of my fortune. And certainly he raises a question now that God will speak to about a seed that is to be given him. He said, behold, in verse 3, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Then the word of the Lord will come to Abram unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now keep in mind that Abram is aging by this time. He has the same problem in his life that you and I are finding in our lives, that the days pass and the months pass and the years pass, and all of a sudden time has slipped by. Bobby back here, he doesn't look 70, but he's up around 70 years old. And I wouldn't dare say how old Dolores is. But time has slipped by. Now, Bobby, I'll say this for him. He looks about the same that he did when I got acquainted with him. He's one of the guys that never does age much. It looks. But we all have that problem that time slipped by. Bobby and I both were quite younger whenever we first got acquainted. And we didn't give it nearly as much thought to old age then as we might now. Because time has slipped by. And this is the same true with Abram. There comes a time in our lives whenever we realize, there's not as many tomorrows as there used to be. And he's saying, you've given me no seed. And nothing but a servant, and no doubt a trusted servant. But he said, he'll be mine heir. But then the word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but one that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. Now this takes faith at this point to believe, because first of all, Sarah is aging as well. And she'll be past the age of childbearing when God will keep his promise. Let me take an aside. We think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ being miraculous. And it is, and it was. But the birth of Isaac is just as miraculous in that sense of the word. We're not saying that Isaac was deity as Jesus Christ was deity, but it takes just as great a God to give Abram a seed whenever he is an old man and Sarah is an old woman. And so it's a miraculous thing, and God makes a promise to him now that he's going to give him an heir. And then God brought him forth and he shows him the multiple nature of the seed or descendants that he'll have. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, I believe that involved in this seed is also the spiritual seed, which includes every believer that has ever been saved by the grace of God. But it also means the physical seed of Abraham or Abram. This man will have a multiple seed, and I dare say that it would be rather difficult to say how many descendants of Abraham have lived in the generations that have fallen. We'll notice that it starts rather small with one named Isaac, then there'll be a son named Jacob that will be born. Esau will sell the birthright. Jacob will then beget 12 sons, and from that 12 sons there becomes a great host that will come out of the land of Egypt. Massive army. It was 60-something people that went down into Egypt, and it was likely somewhere between 1.5 and 3 million people that God will bring out in that massive, I dare say, not an army, but that crowd that came out. Now, they would become a fairly disciplined army later, but at the time that they came out, there were a bunch of slaves that were brought out, but God brought them out in massive number. And then down through the generations, there have been those that have been born, and they've maintained a national distinction, and they are certainly the descendants or sons of Abraham. And God said, your seed shall be as the stars of the heaven. And then in verse 6, there is a doctrine that I think we need to see here. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Faith, embracing the promise of God, and God imputing righteousness to him. Imputed righteousness. Now certainly, we understand today that the same type of faith that Abraham had must be exercised that we might have saving grace. Let me just give you a little bit of hermeneutics, and that is Bible interpretation. In the book of Hebrews, you'll find that Paul will, in chapter 10, conclude that chapter basically with a statement, "We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Then we pick up in chapter 11 of Hebrews what we often term the honor roll of faith. And you find faith mentioned in a number of men's lives, and in that list is included Abram or Abraham. And all of those in there are depicting or demonstrating saving faith. So we see in this man then a faith that embraces the promise of God. Now, what does Abraham do to deserve this? Absolutely nothing. There's not any personal merit, nothing about his character that warrants such a promise. This is from God's point. He's making the covenant with Abraham because he wants to. And God gave the gift of his own son, not because man had a right to it, nor deserved it, but God, because God wanted to. If you are saved this morning, you can fall on your face and thank God that he chose to save you by his grace. He did not owe man anything. He did not look and see a certain group that said, "Well, we certainly deserve this and expect this of God because all are included in sin." And then God gave the gift of his Son into every soul that by faith has trusted Jesus Christ to this good hour or promised eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So we see the doctrine of imputed righteousness here and the doctrine, if you please, of faith. And Abraham believed in the Lord. Now that does not mean that he just believed that he existed. Now understand that we must believe that he is to ever even begin to please him. That is a prerequisite to anything. A man cannot take the atheistic position, he cannot take the agnostic position, and ever expect anything of God. We must believe that he is, but we also must believe that he has made a promise and will keep his word to the fulfillment of that promise. A lot of folks can believe that God is today, but they have great difficulty accepting the fact of a substitute dying in their place on the cross of Calvary. And that is what we find here in Abraham. He believed in the Lord in the sense that he believed that God would do exactly what he said he would do, and that would be giving him a seed that was as innumerable as the stars of the heaven. About the time everybody thinks they've got the stars named and numbered, they find a whole bunch more. And so it is in this man's life. He knows that this is a great promise, and he believes in the Lord, and then God is the one who counted it to him for righteousness. See, that's God's part. Faith is required of us, but it is the Spirit of God that worked in our heart in this matter of redemption or regeneration. You and I cannot make ourselves be born again. It's the work of God as he imputes righteousness to us. And in this particular case, then he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then God begins to explain to him who he is. He said, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And then Abraham responds, said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And now God will enter into an agreement and a covenant with him. Now there are some things that are here given, and it would seem strange to us. We usually, in a covenant or an agreement, we sit down at a table and it'll all be written out, spelled out, and we'll put our signature and the other party puts their signature on it, that's the contract or the agreement. What we find before us here was a practice of the day of a matter of sealing an agreement or entering into a covenant agreement. I think that the particular animals that are chosen by the Lord to be used here are significant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we see the three-year-old and the three-year-old and the three-year-old. I think that is significant of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that was His public ministry, was approximately about 3 years. And so I think it has meaning. I think that the particular animals had a specific reference to some aspect of the Lord. We'll not get into that. The turtle dove and the young pigeon, I think they speak of the gentleness of our Lord. And you can just assess the others as you will do personal study. But the Lord tells Abram, you take these particular animals, the heifer, the she-goat, and the ram, and the turtle dove, and the pigeon. And these are the creatures then that will be used to seal this particular agreement or this covenant. And we notice then that Abram took these and he divided them in the midst. And that's what was required. He took the heifer, the goat, and the ram, and he literally just split them down the middle of the back. And you guys that have dressed the deer or hogs and whatever else, you'll understand that it was just a dividing of the carcass completely in half, one laid over here and one over here. And the birds, however, were not divided. And then likely Abram walked through these pieces, one laid on this side, one on that side. But then it's God who will come and seal the document with His signature upon it, because it is actually the covenant that He's making with this man. Abram is the unwarranted recipient as far as anything that he's done to receive this blessing of God, this promise of God. He's done absolutely nothing. This, if you please, is grace in action. But it's God then who will put His signature upon this covenant. We notice Abraham protected these carcasses. He drove the fowls away, and then he fell into a deep sleep, and the horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, let me say that when we come into the presence of God, there is an element of horror, because we're in the presence of God. I mean, the truth of the matter is, it ought to sober us. It ought to scare us a little bit to think of coming into the presence of a God who is all-powerful, absolutely holy, unchangeable in all of His being. I mean, that should sober us just a little bit and bring an anxiety. And it did in Abraham's case. And then when the darkness was there upon him, and then the Lord said unto Abraham in this particular sleep or trance that he's in, He said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, God is pre-writing history here for this man and his descendants. And He said, "Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and after shall they come out with great substance." Remember, whenever Israel came out of Egypt, that God spoiled the Egyptians for them. They borrowed from their neighbors, from their masters, and those Egyptians gave to their hand, and they came out with great substance, even as God had said, and they brought out their herds and their flocks, so forth, as God had said that they would. God said to Abraham, "You go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Otherwise, He promised long life. He said, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now, there were those, and they're named for us in these last verses of this chapter, those that were living in the land. Some of them among them are the giants that will confront those spies that come in 400 or so years later. But of them, the Lord said that their iniquity is not yet full. Now, I am persuaded that God puts man in a sense on probation. Understand, I believe in the sovereignty of God. There's not anything that's going to transpire that will ever take God by surprise. God knows the end from the beginning. But on the other hand, man is put in a place of responsibility. And God will evaluate their life, and there's given certain prescribed times for man to prepare himself to meet God. And here He said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He said, Abram, it's not time to take this land. Now, I am persuaded that there comes a time that rebellion and sin becomes basically genetically ingrained in people. Now, that's my theory, and I believe that I can show you, because in 400 years, when God will bring Israel out of Egypt and bring them to the border, And the command will be given through Moses to take every life of everyone that is in that land. He said, don't leave a man, a woman, or a child, a babe in arms, even alive, because the iniquity of the Amorites is full, or the Canaanites is full. In other words, they were then in a position of no redemption and no recovery. But here God said to Abram, your seed will be in bondage, which would be in Egypt. They would stay there for the 400 years, and then God will bring them out with his with great substance and his strong arm. And then it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. This is God's signature, if you please, as he walks through the covenant. And actually, this was the manner of entering into a covenant of that day. It seemed rather strange to us. We sit out at a table, we take a pen, and we write our name. But this was the method of agreement of a covenant of the day. Both parties would walk through the midst of those pieces of those divided carcasses, and that would then seal that covenant. And no doubt Abram has walked through it. Now God himself, with a smoking furnace and the burning lamp, walks through it, putting his signature on this covenant. And it is an agreement that God now has entered into, and he will keep his word. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. You see, Israel has never really held all of the territory that had been promised them. Now, I know that there's guys that probably know more about geography and history than I do. There's some little old river down in Egypt that is called the River of Egypt, or Egyptian River. But really, the only river that ever really stands out in the mind of the Egyptian or anybody else, when you talk about Egypt, you talk about one river, and that's the Nile. Now, it's not a little branch somewhere. Whenever you mention Egypt, there's one river that stands out that has meant the life of that land and the life of that nation, and that's the Nile. I'm persuaded that he's talking about from the Nile to the Euphrates, but what we know as the Fertile Crescent. All of it will belong and does belong to Israel. It's not in their hand today. Syria is still holding out. There are others that are holding out, and the agreement that's being made now that gives Bethlehem and other pieces down in that area back to the Palestinians, it all belongs to the descendants of Abraham. The Arabs just willing to fold their tent and fade away in the night because God said he's going to put Abram's seed there, and he will do exactly that. He made the covenant himself, and then he names them and gives us just the basic fact in the history of the situation. We have a great God today. He can say to Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, and it means something because he will be that to him.